G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to have a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. So this is our final part of how to stay full of God all the time. And so I want to recap some of the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks with regard to that, and then look at this this final installment with regard to it. I wonder how you're going. Like, the conference was a month away. I wonder, you know, like, if I asked you on the spiritual barometer, what would your reading be? Like, I know for a lot of you, after conference, you were at like 100 or 110%, you know. Where are you now, a month away? And I would suggest to you that if you've dropped below 80, it's probably because you have not been applying the things that we've been talking about as staying full of God. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, you don't understand what's been happening in my life. No, because it's got nothing to do with what happens in your life. Joel and Aisha, you heard Joel testify. He'd had a really tough week. Yet in spite of it, they determined and they talked with each other, you heard him testify, and they agreed, we are not going to let this rule over us. We're going to stay connected to Jesus and he's going to get us through. And boy, by the end of the week, they might have started that week feeling like this is impending defeat. It's coming like the headlights of a truck coming towards us, but by the end of the week, it was covered. It was all covered. So where are you since conference? 1 month later, where are you on the barometer? I want you to answer that for yourself, not for anybody else, but for yourself. Out of 100, where are you? Where were you after conference? I believe most of you were over 100 after conference. Where are you now? And if you've dropped below 80, I am suggesting to you that you have not been diligent in applying the things that we've talked about how to stay full of God all the time. This is powerful stuff. This is stuff that I've worked in my life over a long time, and I still work in my life. I was just chatting with Anthony just a few days ago. Like, there are times where I can just kind of get really in the blues and start getting on a negative bend. And after a few days, I'll stop and I'll realize, you know what? Why am I thinking like this? And so then I'll start to glorify God. Lord, you're bigger than this. You're greater than this. Let's say it's about a situation. Maybe it's a something in my body. Maybe there's a pain in my body. That's hard. You know, when you've got pain in your body, it's kind of hard to go past. But I'm telling you, this is what I do. If there's a situation like that, and I've found that I've got started to get negative, because the enemy will try to get you negative. As soon as I notice that, if it's been a few days, I'll stop and I'll say, Lord, you know, my body is saying that it hurts, and my body is saying that I'm sick. But you said that I'm healed. And I honor that. See, that's glorifying God. When you honor what he says, when you value what he says rather than what you see and what you feel. There are going to be many, many times where what you see and feel will be contrary to what he said. You're living in la-la land, or you just haven't been a Christian for very long if you think otherwise. There will be times where your circumstance will speak the opposite. But if you want the fruit of that breakthrough, and that promotion and that victory, then you've got to stay with God. Stay with what he says. And let's read the scripture and we'll recap some stuff. So it says in Romans 1 verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the whole chapter in Romans 1 from there onward just kind of paints a picture of a path that goes into further and further darkness, of people that walk away from God. But it starts right here in verse 20 and 21, that even though they knew God, even though they understood from the things that were made that there is a God, they chose not to glorify him, they chose not to be thankful, they chose to become vain in their imagination, and their hearts became hardened or darkened. And so if you want to stay full of God all the time, then it's just doing the opposite. And just like one leads to the other in verse 20 and 21 to lead you into darkness, to do the opposite will gradually lead you into greater and greater intensities of light. So rather than not glorify God, we glorify God. And we practice thankfulness. And we harness our imagination. And the one we're going to look at today is maintaining a song. I just want to share just a couple of things about what we've shared over the last few weeks, just to remind you and jog your memory, and then we'll move on. When we say that we should glorify God, what are we saying? What we're saying is we're going to value what God values. You know, and there will be times that what you value is not what God values. I've talked to some people and they'll say, hey, are you going to do this or are you going to do that? And I say, no, I don't want to do that. Why don't you want to do that? Well, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Oh, what's wrong with it? Listen, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Because in my walk with God, there are some things that I used to practice that even though they're not illegal and they're not immoral, I just came to a place in my heart where I just realized, you know what, this is not what God values. And you're going to find that in your own walk. And you can take the position and say, well, you know what, there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible says all things are lawful. Yeah, you're right. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. That's what it says, is that right? And you're going to find that there will be times in your walk with God where you'll come up to a place and it's not immoral, it's not illegal, there's nothing wrong with it. And you can even point to 500 other Christians that you know who may be doing it, and yet God is saying, listen, that's not what I value. Will you follow me? To glorify God means we value what he values. And also to glorify God means we magnify him above all else. We magnify him above our feelings, above our circumstance. We magnify him. And anyway, so that's enough. That was in week one. Then the second week we talked about practicing thankfulness. You know, the scripture in Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. And his praise shall sometimes be in my mouth. Is that what it says? Continually. And so practicing thankfulness, and the New Testament says the same. It says, rejoice always. And so this practicing of thankfulness, I wonder if it would make a difference in your life about how to stay full of God if you were practicing thankfulness. Of course it'll make a difference. A massive difference. And you'll actually find practicing thankfulness really easy if you're glorifying God. Because one just cascades into the next. If you're glorifying God, it's easy to be thankful. If you're not glorifying God, then it's hard to find things to be thankful about. And look, sometimes you might have to stir yourself up and go on a treasure hunt. I shared earlier, like, there's sometimes where it's like I've had several days where I've been negative and feeling the blues. And I've got to stir myself up. I know some people that practice negative thinking for weeks and months. Is it any wonder it's hard for them to get positive? It's like an ocean liner. You know, if an ocean liner is going the wrong way, you can turn that wheel and the ocean liner will respond, but it may take 50 kilometers before it's turned around. If you're moving in a certain direction and you're just slightly off course, it's easy to adjust, and before long, you're on the right course. If you're going the totally opposite, so if you've been practicing just unthankfulness, ungratefulness, you don't glorify God, and you've been doing that for a long time, it's going to be hard to turn that around, but you can turn it around. It takes time. Maybe you've just kind of dropped the ball, like I've shared, and it's been just a few days, and you haven't been doing that, well, it's kind of easy to stir that up. It's just a slight adjustment. It doesn't take long, and before you know it, you know, I'm just thinking about a time just not very long ago where I got very negative, and different situations would come up, and I just saw a problem there and a problem there and a problem there. And then after several days, I noticed that I was doing that. And I thought, God, you're just so big. I thought, and so I began to stir myself up to glorify him, to value what he values. And then the thankfulness started to come. And at the start, I had to force myself to think about different, because I would think about a situation, and it was like for a few days, I'd got in the habit of finding the problem in that situation. And I said, no. What's good about this? And I would think of something, and then I would give thanks. God, this is good. This is good. This is happening. This is happening. And then you stir yourself, and then soon you've made that adjustment, and you're on the right track, hey? And then in the third week, last week, we looked at harnessing your imagination. You know, your imagination really is the doorway into God's unlimited power. There is no other way that you can get into God's unlimited power. If you stay in your logical reasoning, you'll never see the miracle, because miracles are impossible. What's a miracle? A miracle is something that goes cross-grain against the laws of nature. The laws of nature basically are things, principles that work all the time. To have a miracle means you have to violate laws of nature. If you stay in your logical mind, you'll say, no, that's impossible. And you'll never see it. The imagination is a gift that God has given us, a wonderful gift, that we can go in with our imagination and we can visualize the impossible becoming possible. And harnessing our imagination for the kingdom of God, you know. We looked at it last week. You know, some of the greatest advancements in science and technology have come from people who've just harnessed their imagination. Some of them have even been non-Christians, people who didn't even believe in God. God still gives every one of us imagination. And so to harness your imagination and begin to cooperate with the Lord is a tremendous thing, to stay full of God all the time. In fact, we saw last week how God commands us to use our imagination. The first commandment it's included about loving God with all your imagination. And I don't want to re-preach that. We talked about that last week. And so when we harness our imagination, how does that help us stay full of God? Well, when you harness your imagination, it impacts on the way you feel and the way you act. And so begin to harness your imagination to see the promises that God has given you. You know, he's given every one of us scriptures, promises to come to pass. It could be about your family. It could be about your work situation. Harness your imagination. See that scripture. Begin to go and say, and ask yourself, what would it look like if this came to pass? And begin to picture that. And then allow yourself, what would that feel like if that was happening? And allow yourself to feel that. These are keys to staying full of God. And then this fourth one that we're going to look at today is about a darkened heart. You'll notice there in verse 21, it says, even though they knew and glorified him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that last phrase is the one we're going to cover today. So I want to look at, well, what is a darkened heart? What are the dangers that are involved in it? And what's the remedy for that? How can we do that? You know, a darkened heart is also a hardened heart. What happens when you're in a dark room? It's hard to see and navigate your way around. Is that right? Especially if it's a room you're not familiar with. If you're not familiar with that room, you're walking very carefully. Even if it's a room you are familiar with, you're kind of aware, okay, there's a chair there. I know somewhere that way there's a chair and there's a table over there, so I'm going to keep going this way. And you're still a little bit ginger because it's dark. It's hard to see. When your heart is darkened, it's hard to perceive what God is saying. And then it's real hard to stay full of God all the time. And so we don't want to have a darkened heart. We want to have a soft heart, because a darkened heart and a hardened heart are interchangeable. Hey, a heart that's Dark or hardened is a heart that has trouble perceiving what's right. It is blind to truth. A hardened heart is a heart that finds it difficult to hear what God is saying. I mean, even just thinking about those, it's like, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's not what we want. But I do want to unpack it a little bit. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Man, Jeremiah's got the anointing to preach. That's awesome. He's praying for me. Hey. Matthew 13 verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says there in Matthew 13 verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I used to read that and I used to think, man, that doesn't sound very fair. Whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever doesn't have, more will be given and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. I thought heaven was all about equality and everybody gets a fair share. No, whoever has, you get more and you get abundance. Who said that? Jesus. He speaks truth, is that right? This is a universal principle. This is a spiritual law, really. And it works in every area. It works in finances. Yes, the rich do get richer and the poor do get poorer. It works in health. It works in everything. And I could just talk about that for a long time, but I want to just kind of pull it back and show you what he's saying here. Notice in the previous verse he said, the disciples were saying, why do you talk in parables? Like, why do you tell the people parables? Like, why don't you just tell us what you mean? And in verse 11 he said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but not to them. It hasn't been given. So he's talking about to know or to understand. It's been given for you to know and understand, but it hasn't been given to them. And then with that in context, he then says, for whoever has what? Understanding. Whoever has understanding, more will be given, and he will have an abundance of understanding. But whoever does not have understanding, even what understanding he has will be taken away. That's what he's talking about in this context. But this principle of have, and you'll have more, have not, and even what you have will lose, works in every area of life. It is a universal principle. And I don't have time to get into that, but I do want to talk about this, what he's talking about here. We're talking about how to stay full of God all the time. Do you realize at that conference you received revelation? And Jesus is saying to you and I, whoever has, more will be given. If you don't value it, you don't glorify God for what he's given you, you're not thankful for it, you're not meditating on these things, looking at how do I implement this, then this scripture applies to you in the negative sense. Whoever has, more will be given, but whoever doesn't have, even what he has, he'll lose. That's how you move away from staying full of God all the time. You've stopped valuing, you've stopped looking at the things that God has been trying to get your attention about, and soon even what you have is being lost. But if you do value it, and you do talk to the Lord about it, and you chew it, and look, there are some things in my life that I've chewed on for weeks. Some are days, some are weeks, some are months. There are some things that I chew on for years. In fact, there's a whole study that I did like over 10 years ago, and the Lord has never released me to share that with anybody. I've given glimpses at different times, but I've never, you know, and it was like, it's months and months of study, but I've chewed on it for years and years and years. And the more I chew on it, the more he gives me. And I'm thinking like, God, when are you going to let me share this? This is awesome. Whoever has understanding, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's that word again, understanding. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Everyone say dull. We're talking about how to stay full of God all the time. And this final part is talking about avoiding having a hardened heart. Jesus is explaining, why does he talk to the people in parables? And he's telling his disciples, listen, they have chosen not to listen. They've chosen not to look. Their hearts have grown dull. They've got hardened hearts. And because of that, even the understanding they have, they're losing. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, or they've grown hard. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God's will is for everybody to gain understanding. God wants us to gain greater and greater levels of understanding. But these principles of glorifying God and being thankful need to be embedded into our lifestyle, where we value the things that he's talking about in our life. You know, it's important. You know, I love to catch up with different people and ask them, what's God been talking to you about? What's he stirring your heart about? It should be on your mind. You should be thinking about, you know, what it is. I mean, some people journal. I like to journal. I don't journal every day, but I usually journal once or twice a week at least. Sometimes it's more than that. But whether you journal or not, there has to be some way that you record the things that God is saying to you and keep track of it. And we talked a bit about that last week, and I shared some things. And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. A darkened heart is a hardened heart. You know, the Bible talks about a hardened heart in several different ways. It can talk about your heart is dark. But it can also talk about a calloused heart. A calloused heart and a hard heart are the same thing. Anybody ever had a callous? Ends up you've had calluses? We'll find out the trench diggers now, won't we? If you've had to do any sort of physical work, well, even if you play guitar, if you regularly play guitar, especially, well, even nylon string or metal string, if you're regularly playing it, when you first start, it really hurts the tips of your fingers. But after a while, there's extra layers of skin. Isn't a body an amazing thing? Extra layers of skin form on the tips of a guitar player's fingers. And they can play, eventually, if they're playing regularly, they can play for hours. And it just doesn't bother them anymore. Even though they're metal strings and they'll cut through it, a normal person, like a person who doesn't play guitar, they play for like half an hour, it'll cut through their fingers, but it won't do it. What is that? That's their calluses. A callus is where extra layers of skin have been added to a part of your body to toughen it to a certain amount of weathering. So a person who's digging, there's parts of their hand maybe that are constantly rubbing against the shovel or the rake or the pick or whatever it is that they're using. And so then your body will automatically, after a while, you may lose some skin to start with. You may get blisters and you've got to put band-aids and things. But eventually your body starts to realize this part of the body is being exposed to excessive wear and tear. So it'll start to form extra layers of skin. And so soon you kind of like you're feeling in those areas where there's calluses, where those extra layers of skin are formed, your feeling is not as great as it is in other areas. It's less sensitive. If you've got a calloused heart, there's like extra layers on your heart, and your ability to perceive what God is saying is diminished. When your heart hardens, it's hard for you to feel and perceive and sense what God is saying to you. Now, I want you to understand, when we talk about a hardened heart, a person with a hardened heart is not necessarily a criminal. It's not necessarily a person that's degenerate or a person that's walked right away from God. Hardened hearts can be experienced by Christians who are full on for God. And I would actually suggest this, that every one of us have areas of our life that we have become hardened to God in. And the whole, on this earth, as we walk with God, He begins to expose some of those areas of hardness. You might be saying, well, Pastor Les, I'm not aware of any area. I'm going really well. And I believe that. I believe, you know, the problem with an area that's calloused is it loses feeling, so you don't feel it. When your heart is hardened in a certain area, you're not even aware of it because you've got those extra layers there and it's hardened you. You're not sensitive to the Lord in that area. And there's tremendous danger in that because it could be a disaster is impending upon you in that area, but you can't see it. You can't perceive what God is trying to say. That's one of the reasons why fellowship is so important. That's why one of the reasons, like those of you who are coming in the membership thing, the first covenant that you enter into, and there are commitments right through the circle of life, and I don't apologize for that. I don't make exceptions to that. If you are meant to be a part of us, you will make, the first commitment you will make is a commitment to fellowship with others. Because it's as iron sharpens iron, then your countenance and the countenance of others will sharpen you and vice versa. Because there could be a hardness in your life or in my life, but somebody else has a softness in that area and you can receive from them. They can see something plain as day and you're not aware of it. To stay full of God all the time means that we want to have a soft heart, not a calloused heart. A calloused heart comes from regularly resisting God and what He's trying to tell you in an area of your life. You could be someone who's completely on fire for God, completely walking with God, but yet in one area you've hardened yourself and you haven't even realized that you kind of took some steps and God was trying to talk to you and you ignored it and you pushed it away and you kept pushing it away until eventually you developed a hardness in that area and you couldn't hear Him. This can happen to anyone. It doesn't have to happen to a backslidden Christian. Andrew Warmick has shared many, many times, you know, like of areas of hardness in his life. Like even when God began to speak to him about a building project that was going to cost millions of dollars. And he was trying to work out how are we going to get this money. And he didn't realize, but in this area of his life, there was a hardness there. And the Lord had to minister to him through others to bring that to his attention. And he was able to soften his heart in that area. A person develops a calloused heart, you or me, anyone can develop it when we continually resist what God is saying to us in a certain area. And so what happens is you become selectively deaf. Is it possible to be selectively deaf? Oh yeah. You ever notice those parents that never hear their kid, but to you it's loud and clear? I wasn't talking about Jeremiah, okay? But I'm just trying to give an illustration. Sometimes you can be in a shopping center and the kid is crying. It's like, do something. But the parent's just on their phone or talking with friends. And it's like, can't you hear that? They've become selectively deaf. They've become hardened. Your spouse could be trying to get your attention and talk to you. Finally, they'll say something like, Peter! Tim! It's like, what? I've been trying to tell you something for like 10 minutes. Where are you? And what happens? You can become selectively deaf. See, I can say that because Joy's not here. You know? When she would get really frustrated with me, it wouldn't be Les anymore. It would be Leslie. Uh-oh. I haven't been listening. I've been listening. Oh, okay, what did I say? You said it was really important. We can become selectively deaf. People that live on a major road can become selectively deaf to the traffic. It doesn't bother them. After a while, like when they first move there, it's like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to cope with this. But after a while, it's like you become hardened. And so, yeah, we can. You know. And so you can become selectively deaf to what God is saying to you in an area of your life. That's a hardness of heart or a calloused heart. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3 verse 7. The heading in my notes for this bit that I want to just talk about for a few minutes is how a hardened heart will produce unbelief in your life. And a hardened heart is just bad, just full stop. But I believe this is one of the major issues with a hardened heart is if you resist what God is talking to you about in an area, you'll become deaf to Him and hardened in that area. And it will produce unbelief in that area. This is one of the major reasons why we fail to receive the breakthrough, whatever area it is. But let's look at it and we'll talk about it. So Hebrews 3 verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness. Where your fathers tested me, they tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's just stop there just for a moment. Just keep your place there because we're going to continue reading a bit more. But let me just explain, like, the nation of Israel were held as slaves in Egypt. And they'd been complaining for a number of years. Like the pharaohs, generations of pharaohs had come and gone. It had been like 400 years or almost 400 years. And now the pharaohs that were in power had forgotten the stories of Joseph and how the Hebrews came. And this Hebrew man, Joseph, had saved the nation because of the understanding God had given him to interpret the dream that the Pharaoh of old had had. And now the Hebrews, who were all living in one part of Egypt, had multiplied till there were like several million of them. And the Egyptians, especially the advisors of Pharaoh, were saying, these Hebrews, they stick to themselves and they're becoming very, very numerous. They could be a threat to us. So the Egyptians enslaved them, removed all their rights and oppressed them. And the Hebrews began to cry out to God, like, God, like, how long are we going to have to put up with this? You know, like, a slave doesn't have any rights. And so the Lord sent a deliverer through Moses. And you guys are familiar with the story with the 10 plagues, the judgment of God. Can you imagine being alive at that time? Seeing these supernatural plagues, like lice and frogs and flies and the rivers turning into blood, yet if you're a Hebrew, you're protected from all of that. Darkness over the entire land, except where you live. That's supernatural. Yet it says here, what we've just read, it says, if today you hear His voice there in verse 7, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. For 40 years, it wasn't just in Egypt. I mean, they saw the plagues, supernaturally they were protected from it. They saw how afflicted the Egyptians, until the Egyptians didn't just say, you can go. The Egyptians said, just come. Whatever silver and gold you want that I have, take it. Just go, please go. You're dangerous. So they got a recompense. They just got completely everything that they had lost. They got repaid over and over in leaving. And then they came to the Red Sea and it parted and they walked on it in dry land. And then they're in the desert and the water is coming out of the rock and every morning they can gather manna and they can eat to their heart's content. And the next morning it's there again. And the next day. You know, a lot of people think, like, you know, if I could see the miracle power of God, I'd never, ever doubt. Well, if that's true, then these guys should have been spiritual giants. Because miracles do not produce faith. That's why they didn't have faith. If you hear someone come up to you and say, well, you know, if I just saw a miracle, that I'd be a believer. No, you wouldn't. It has happened time and time and time again. Miracles do not produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, miracles can be very encouraging. Miracles can be hugely encouraging. But if you are not putting your trust in what God says, you will find after a while that miracle will become a faded memory. Yeah, I know God did that. I know that healing came from God. I know. But now, and these Israelites, they had become hardened to the voice of God. It's just like, yeah, I can see the pillar of fire. I can see the pillar of cloud. I know he protected us with all the plagues. All their firstborn got lost, but we were all protected. I know that, but like, look at us now. And they'd become hardened. A hardened heart will produce unbelief in your life. And we're going to read that as we go on. So if you're still there, look at verse 12. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Everyone say unbelief. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of riches. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firmly to the end. While it is still said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. A hardened heart will produce unbelief. And in my view, I haven't studied this out, so I'll just give it to you as my opinion. In my view, this is one of the greatest dangers of a hardened heart, is this unbelief that gets produced, and then you cannot receive. This is the reason why some people struggle financially and they can't break through, because there's a hardness there in that area. This is the reason why some people have certain physical conditions and they can't break through, because there's a hardness there and it's produced unbelief. And unbelief is a surefire way. You can have faith as high as the mountains, but if you've got this much unbelief, it just completely negates your faith. It's a massive danger. I will preach on this in the future. I know the Lord will, because I want to talk about this unbelief much greater, but I'm just talking about it in passing today. You know, when we're constantly resisting God, what he's trying to say to us, we will harden our hearts in that area. And then the danger is that in that area, we will become deaf and blind. Doesn't mean that you're backslidden. You could be completely on fire for the Lord. You could be feeling his presence. And in other areas of your life, everything's going really well. But in that area, because you kept resisting and kept ignoring and kept pushing it away, now you can't hear God. And now you're wondering, why aren't I moving through in this? You know, people that make the same mistake in an area of their life, that's an indication of a hardness of heart in that area. If you've got ongoing financial challenges and you just feel like, I'm going in circles, I'm not getting anywhere with that, there should be progress in all of our lives. That you should, like, I'm not talking week to week necessarily. You know, look, Jesus said the whole kingdom of God is like planting seed. It takes time. You can't plant like an acorn seed and have an oak tree come up by the next day. It'll take 50 years for it to grow. Different seeds grow at different rates. But the whole kingdom, Jesus said, operates on this seed. It's inevitable. If you plant the Word of God, it will grow. You're believing for healing. You plant the Word, it will grow. That Word of healing will grow in your life. Yet if you're planting and you're finding you're not harvesting time after time after time, I'm saying to you, there's an area probably, and it's highly likely, that there's a hardness there. That somewhere along the track, you've stopped listening to what the Lord has to say. And you don't glorify Him in that area anymore. And so like with finances, like you may not see a difference from week to week. You may get like a bonus or a boost here or there, but if you're finding you're going in circles in that and you're not making progress, then it's time to take stock and talk to the Lord. You may even need to come and talk to your pastor and say, do you believe, is there a hardness here? What am I missing here? Because if you're resisting God in an area continually, you will develop callousness in that area. And then you can't complain that you're not getting the results. If you've got, if you're finding that you've got ongoing health challenges, and it's just like one thing after another, it's like you feel like you're barely coping with this one, and then something else erupts, and something else erupts. Listen, I'm not talking about 1 or 2 days or 1 or 2 weeks. I'm talking about over months that you're finding that this is not moving in the right direction. I'm suggesting there's a hardness of heart. That's not always the case, not 100%, but in a lot of cases. Because people that resist what God is saying in an area will harden themselves in that area. Works in every area, whether it's employment, holding a job, or not getting that promotion, or whatever area that you're believing for breakthrough and you're not getting breakthrough, there should be changes in our life. You should be able to look, not necessarily a week or two, but you should be able to look at least 12 months ago and say, yes, this has changed, this has changed, this different areas of your life. And if it hasn't, something's wrong with this picture. That's why our testimony in Tuckernite is testimonies from the last 12 months. You may have a testimony that back in 81, God did something amazing for you. And that's wonderful. Go and share it with someone, but not on Testimony in Tuckernite. Because we believe our God is active every year. So we should have awesome testimonies every year to share. And you should be able to look at your life and say, where was I 12 months ago? Where am I today? And you should be able to point to things in your life. And in fact, if I were you, this is what I do for my life. I look at the different areas. I look at my health. I look at my finances. I look at my relationships. I look at different things. When it comes to finances, I measure my prosperity on my giving. It's not on my bank balance. Although my bank balance is very healthy. But that's not how I measure it. Because there's some people who got lots of money in the bank and yet they give diddly squat. That's a poor man with money. I measure my prosperity on my giving, and my giving has excelled. I went to the USA this last time with a peel-off roll. That was a dream that I had for a long, long time. You know what a peel-off, those of you who don't know what a peel-off roll is? A peel-off roll is a roll of cash that you're not going to spend on yourself. But when God puts it on your heart, you just peel off some multiples of 20s or 50s and give it. I have believed God for that for years. You should be able to look at your life and see in these different... That's what I do. I'm just telling you what I do. I look at my finances. I look at my health. I look at my relationships. I look at our church. And I want to measure. I want to measure how am I going? How are we doing? What are we doing well? What are we not doing well? Is there growth? Because there should be in 12 months' time. If you've been circling the same mountain for 65 years or 23 years or... even 2 years, it's too long. Something's wrong. You may need to go to your home group leader and say, oh, I need to talk to you about this area. Do you think there's a hardness of heart here? Why aren't I seeing progress here? Go hear an amen. This is important. I don't want you, you know what will happen if I don't share this? I know this for some of you, sitting there, this is hard to swallow because you're thinking of certain areas and thinking there is no progress. But I would rather you feel uncomfortable with me saying this than another year or two down the track when nothing's happened and then you've left the kingdom, you've walked away from church, you've walked away from the things of God because you're just thinking, that doesn't work. I'd rather you be uncomfortable and take that away and then talk to the Lord about it and say, well, God, does he have a point? Is there something that I'm missing here? Hallelujah. So to stay full of God all the time means we want to avoid having a hardened heart. The opposite of that is having a soft heart. Oh, that is the most precious thing you and I could ever have, is a soft heart. A soft heart is a heart that is able to hear the voice of God. A soft heart is a heart that is able to see what God is doing in a situation. A soft heart is able to perceive what the will of God is in a certain circumstance. It's a heart that's learned to trust God first and foremost in their life. It's a heart that doesn't just hear what God is saying, but is very prompt to obey what God is saying. I have just been so, you know, like in my personal finances, I am so blessed, and it's way beyond anything the church could ever give to me. And it's come because I have just been willing and daring to push the boundaries in this area. I have one investment that has made me $500 every week since Christmas time. And you know what I've done? Nothing. All I've got to do is just check my bank balance. There's another $500. You don't think God can bless you exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think? Well, how little is your perspective of God? But it means we've got to keep our hearts soft in these areas. Be willing to hear. See, no one saw the times where Joy and I sowed, even when it was costing us. No one saw the times where we were pulling pictures off our wall because we had no money to give, but we wanted to sow. No one saw the times when we were tithing and it meant that we probably wouldn't have enough meals that week, but we were just believing God we could get through. So we want to have a soft heart. Hey, how do you keep your heart soft? I've got three things I want to share with you. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. The first one, to keep your heart soft, be diligent to ponder on what God is saying. Be diligent to ponder on what God is saying. It could be this morning, I believe so, right this morning, as I'm talking, there's different ones of you, and you're kind of feeling like that, ouch, that's a bit uncomfortable, like, Pastor Les, why'd you say that? And I believe that's the Lord wanting to minister to you. If you want to have a soft heart, then respond to that. Start pondering about that. Start in your heart talking to the Lord. Lord, show me more. Give me some understanding. I believe you're trying to get my attention here. Talk to me about this, Lord. What am I doing? And you may need to go and talk to your home group, Leo. You can come and talk to me, but be diligent to ponder it. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Day and night. Meditate is to ponder. I'm talking about, how do you soften your heart? You ponder. You're diligent to ponder what God is saying. This man who doesn't walk with the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, he delights in the word of God and he ponders that word day and night. Be diligent to ponder what God's saying to you. To consider it, to think about it. That's another way of glorifying him, isn't it? Lord, I know you're talking to me. And I'm not comfortable about this, but you know what? I value what you value, and if it's important for you to say this, I want to think about this. How do I do this, Lord? God loves that. He doesn't mind that. There have been lots of times, like I've just said, like I remember particularly when Joy died, you know, there were just times I was just saying, God, I'm just having a real tough day. What do I do? And he would remind me of things that he shared with me. And I would ponder those things and it would strengthen me. Hallelujah. Point two, to keep your heart soft. What was point one? Be diligent to ponder what God's saying. Yeah. Point two, season the lives of those around you. Season the lives of those around you with grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I'll read the whole thing and you can add, season the lives of those around you with generous serves of grace, mercy and forgiveness. You know, one of the biggest ways that the enemy can really harden our hearts is through people. And often we can become hardened from people that we are closest to. Because when you're close to someone and they do something that disappoints you, it hurts more. Because it's like, well, I trusted you, or I thought we were better friends than that, or and it can really hurt. That's why to maintain a soft heart, you want to season the lives of those around you with generous serves of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It could be someone has done something dreadfully wrong to you, and that you have every right to be upset and even offended. But you know, as long as you stay offended with that person, they're not the ones that are imprisoned, you are. Because God basically says, hey, I had plenty to be offended about you, and I forgave you. So I want you to do the same. And it's not easy when people have let us down. It's not easy when we've learned people that we trusted or thought better of are talking behind our backs or have just disappointed us, hurt us. That's not an easy thing to cope with. But I'm telling you, if you want to keep your heart soft, you need to season the lives of those around you with generous serves of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I got a mate, he's got a ministry, and a number of years ago he had a ute, and there was a pastor out in country New South Wales who was doing a big outreach, and he asked John, he said, can I borrow your ute? He said, we're going to do a big outreach and we're going to need to move a ute. We're going to need to get a ute to be able to move stuff around. And John said, yeah, no worries. John actually is a bit of a backyard mechanic. And so he actually did several hours of work on the ute to make sure that it was in tip-top condition, that his friend wouldn't have any problems with it. And then he drove it, and his wife followed in their other car, drove it into country New South Wales, dropped it off there. And he said to the guy, how long, you know, will you need it for? And he said, oh, just a few weeks. He said, we'll get it back to you and stuff. He said, all right. And so he came back. Anyway, a few weeks went by. He didn't hear from this guy. So, well, I'll wait a couple more weeks. A couple more weeks went by. Still hadn't heard anything. So he sent this guy a text message. No reply. Rang the guy's mobile. No reply. He had the guy's home number, because this was years ago when people had home phones. Rang the guy's home number and it was disconnected. So now he's thinking, like, what's going on? So he rang a friend who lived in that town and he said, hey, I'm just trying to track Pastor so-and-so down. Can you give me a number of where I could reach him? And he said, no. He said, he's gone. He's been gone for a number of weeks. And he said, well, what about the church? He said, oh, he's closed it down. He's just disappeared. And he said, well, look, I'm actually just trying to track my ute down because I lent it to him. He said, do you know where it is? And he said, no, not really. And so anyway, John told him, look, well, it looks like this. It's this model and stuff. And he said, can you just kind of maybe pass the word around? Just let me know if you see it. And anyway, he got a call like a couple of days later, and he said, oh, yeah, we found your ute. It's at such and such address and stuff. And he went there, and it had just been abandoned, out the front of a paddock. And it was completely worn out. It was like it had sustained damage. He couldn't drive it home. He had to put it into a mechanic there in country New South Wales. They had to work on it for a couple of days to bring it up to speed, so then it was drivable. It still wasn't great, but it was drivable. And he drove it back, came back to Brisbane, and he had to do some more work on it, and then finally he was able, you know. I wonder how you would feel. You've gone to your own expense in preparing this, and you've driven it all the way there at your own expense and time. To not only not receive it back, but to have it abandoned, adjacent to a paddock, and damaged, that it was no longer drivable, and you had to, at your own expense, bring it back up to speed. Well, John understood, John and his wife, they understood these principles of the kingdom that we're talking about, and they understood the opportunity to become bitter and hardened in this area was very, very great. Anyway, he'd actually received notification from another friend in that town who actually had the address of where this pastor, he'd moved to Albury, Wodonga. And John had received the address. And so he and his wife, John drew a check for $100, made it out to this man, and he and his wife prayed over it and mailed it. And just said, God, we are not holding anything against this man anymore. If we ever think about what happened to that youth, we will not count this against him. We choose to forgive him and we choose to sow this and bless him. Don't tell me that would have been easy. That would have been real hard. Within 6 months, somebody had sowed a brand new car into their life that didn't even know about the situation. Hey. But they had to season their life with generous serves of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Scripture says in James chapter 1, it says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We will all find occasions to get offended, to get upset, to harbour grudges against people. What you do in those situations will make all the difference on whether hardness begins to develop and you begin to have calluses and become deaf to God, or whether your heart stays soft. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And my final point that I want to make, man, I could preach a whole message just on this, but you're not going to like this, but I'm answering the question, how do you keep a soft heart? And for some of you today, you might have identified, yeah, Jeremiah found it funny, that some of you may have identified an area of hardness. Well, this third step that I'm going to share with you is almost an ironclad guarantee to soften your heart in this area, but you won't like it. Are you ready? Spend time fasting. Spend time fasting to break the hold of unbelief in your life. You know, if you're constantly failing in an area, it's probably that your flesh is dominating you in that area. And if your flesh is dominating you, it will produce unbelief. You've got a hardened heart in that area because you're going in circles. You're not making any progress. Well, how does fasting help? I mean, what do I have to skip meals for? Like, isn't there another way? I'm telling you, this is one of the most powerful ways from personal experience to break the power of particularly if it's unbelief. And unbelief is one of the greatest dangers from a hardened heart. It is almost inevitable. If you've got a hardened heart in an area, you've also allowed unbelief to grow. And that's probably the reason why you're going in circles in that area. Do you remember when Jesus came down from the mountain with James and John and Peter? And the disciples, there was a commotion, the disciples and the Pharisees were there. And Jesus said, what's going on? And this man came from the crowd. He said, Master, he said, my son is afflicted with epilepsy and demonic possession, and the spirit convulses him and throws him in fits. And he said, I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't. And do you remember Jesus cast the demon out? He wasn't happy. He didn't say to the disciples, hey, good on you guys, you tried. He actually said, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I bear with you? That doesn't sound like, I can't find any way of saying that in a nice way. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I permit? And they came to him later, the disciples, they came to him, they said, why couldn't we cast it out? In other words, they expected to be able to do it. If you actually read the story in context, you'll see that a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus had authorized them to cast out demons. And they'd gone and done that. And they'd come back and they said, yes, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So then they encountered this one situation where they couldn't cast this demon out of this boy. And so they came to Jesus. They said, why couldn't we do that? We've done that before. Why couldn't we do it in this case? And Jesus said this. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Unbelief is not a lack of faith. I used to think that, but it is not. Unbelief, you can have faith and you can have unbelief present at the same time. The disciples had it. Because they were saying, hey, we believe. Why couldn't we cast it out? In other words, they had faith to cast out demons. They were exercising that faith. They'd seen demon possession before. But for some reason, they weren't successful, and there's a lot I could share about that, but we'll just move on because I want to stick to the issue. And they said, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus didn't say because you lack faith. He said because of your unbelief. And then he explained it even further. He said, if you had faith even this much. So the faith issue, they had that much faith. He said, if you had faith this much. It wasn't the lack of faith. It was the presence of unbelief. And that's what I'm saying. You can have faith as high as a mountain. But if you've got unbelief, it will drain out your faith. And that's what hardness of heart produces. That's why, in my opinion, that's the greatest danger of a hardened heart. You will begin to produce unbelief in an area, and you're believing God, you know you've got faith, and I believe you do too, in that area, but it's not working because of the presence of unbelief. And Jesus said, is he a good authority to use? Jesus said to these disciples when he pointed out the unbelief, he said, but this kind of unbelief doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. I'm trying to answer the question, how can you have a soft heart? How can you eradicate unbelief? Well, Jesus said it can only come out through prayer and fasting. So if I don't share that with you, I'm not giving you the whole deck of cards. You need to spend time fasting if you become aware of areas of unbelief, hey? Now, if you've ever done fasting, then it's not a pleasant experience. Don't expect that you're going to have visions of angels and just feel the presence of God surrounding you if you've been missing meals, right? It's just, well, maybe it'll happen to you, but it's never happened to me, right? Fasting is a very humbling thing. It's almost a humiliating thing. But you know what? It actually reveals just how dominating your flesh is. Because your flesh will scream, dude, we're going to die, we're going to die, you've got to do something. And it's like, but I've only skipped one meal. But your body is screaming like, if you don't eat something right now, you ain't going to make it to tonight. And that's the humiliating thing. That's the humbling thing. But see, when you fast, you're teaching your spirit to have the ascendancy. To walk in the spirit means your spirit man is ascending. To walk in the flesh means your flesh is ascending. How can you get your flesh to submit to your spirit? Fasting is a surefire way to do that. Because you're saying to your flesh, shut up. I don't care what you say. I'm the boss. And my spirit is going to lead in this situation. And your flesh will scream. I'm just telling you. It'll say, you're going to die, man. You can't make it. But this tremendous reward in fasting. Huge, huge reward in fasting. Oh. I mean, even just teaching your flesh to be submissive is a wonderful thing. I've certainly seen in my own life levels, moving into levels where I can minister to people and minister the word of the Lord is happening at greater levels as I practice this area to break that. You know, I'm not going to let, you know, like my flesh. In my early days, I heard Andrew Warmick say it, and he reminded me, because I used to do this in my early days. When I first started fasting, I'd been a young Christian, and if my flesh would scream and say, you know, like let's say I decided I'm going to fast for 24 hours, and my flesh would scream and say, you know, like breakfast time the next morning, I've got three meals still that I've got to skip, and I've just skipped the first meal, and my flesh is going, dude, you got to eat something. Like, we're just not going to make it. You know, we've got a big day today. You need to feed us. And if that would happen, I would just say to my flesh, I'm fasting an extra. I'm going to make it 2 days. And then I think, why did I say that? But this is powerful. To get your flesh to submit to your spirit. Because when we walk in the spirit, that's when we're going to see the fruit that God wants us to see in our life. So I want to share, you can write this down. You don't need to turn there because I want to wrap up soon. But I do want to share a couple of things about fasting. If you're a note taker, write this down and look it up in your own time. Matthew 6 verse 16 to 18. And I'll read it out. It says, moreover, when you fast, notice Jesus said, when you fast.
Yep.
Right? There's some believers think, well, you know, fasting is just like an optional. I don't have to if I don't. Yeah, you don't have to. But Jesus assumed that every believer would. Because he said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. So in other words, if fasting is not a part of your lifestyle, something's wrong. I'm not telling you to fast every day. You may want to do it once a month. You may want to do it once a week. In fact, even the doctors say that fasting once a week is a very healthy thing. It's a great detox. But Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, who with a sad countenance disfigure their faces so that they can appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Everyone say reward.
Reward.
So there's a reward in fasting. And I want to point that out to you. I'm going to keep going. In verse 17 he says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret, he will see and he will reward you. Everyone say reward. He will reward you openly. When you fast in secret and you don't advertise that, but there is a reward of fasting, and when you understand what that reward of fasting is, then not only God who sees in secret sees what you're doing, but he will reward you openly for what you did secretly. So the thing I want to point out to you, and I just want to share just a couple of closing comments about fasting so that you understand, because I don't want to leave it. It's like there's a lot of things I could share, but I want to share enough for you to get some handles on this. Number one, there's a reward in fasting. What is the reward of fasting? Whatever it is that you're seeking God about. Let's say you're having trouble just pushing through into that healing. And it's been like months and months and months and you're not making any ground. Well, fast some meals. Fast 1 day or 2 days. And your reward is that thing that... Now listen, when you fast, you don't change God. This is really, really important what I'm sharing. Fasting doesn't change God. He's not looking for him ever going, wow, obviously this healing is important to them. I mean, they fasted 4 meals and sends the healing our way. It doesn't change God. It doesn't. You are not fasting to get the healing. You're fasting to get the revelation of what are you missing. Your reward is the revelation. The healing will come as a result of that revelation. Am I making sense? Well, what I'm saying? There is a reward in fasting, and the reward is the thing that you desire. So you may desire healing, but you don't work to get healed. You don't work for any benefit of the kingdom. You fast because, Lord, I'm missing something here. What am I missing? I'm going to skip some meals, and my reward is the revelation of what I'm missing in this area. That's what you said. When you fast, you identify your purpose of fasting before you fast. This is really important. I've done it both ways. I've done times where I thought, you know what? I think I might fast tomorrow. I've heard others warn about this, and I did it stupidly anyway. Oh, you know what? I might just fast tomorrow. The next day, I will eat some of the biggest meals I've ever eaten in my life. Just the thought of fasting, because I didn't lock it in. That thought scares my flesh so much, my flesh says, just eat, because you may not eat again. So you have to lock it in. Like when you make a decision about fasting, decide what your reward is before you fast it. Decide how long you're going to fast for before you start your fast. And then you make a declaration before God. God, with you as my helper, I'm choosing to fast for a day. I'm choosing to fast for four meals. I'm choosing to fast for 5 meals. Whatever it is, you make that declaration. And I believe that as I do that, whatever your reward is, oftentimes my reward in fasting is just to have that sense of intimacy with him at a deeper level. And so I'll do that. But there's been many times where I've not been sure of what I needed to do, and so I'll fast to seek God for revelation. And I'll declare what my reward is. Remember Jesus said, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. So you believe before you get it, is that right? So when you fast, believe what your reward is before you've got it. And you release your faith and say, so by faith I receive that revelation. By faith I receive that sense of intimacy with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's done. If you do that, you're ready to fast because you've locked it in. But if you're wishy-washy and airy-fairy and go, yeah, I might skip a couple of meals, you know, and spend some time with God, you won't do it. You have to lock it in. You have to make a declaration and you have to identify what your purpose of your fast is beforehand. And then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You will receive that. That revelation will come. Oftentimes it'll come even just during your fast, before you've even finished what your fast is. But sometimes it can come a little bit after that, but oftentimes it comes just during it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then when you're fasting, spend the time you would normally spend eating when it's mealtime. Spend that time with God if you're able to. Look, I mean, if you're a parent, you're busy with kids, you may have to spend some time a bit later. If you do the things that I'm sharing with you, you will find that there'll be a power that'll come on you, a grace that'll come on you. You can cook for your family. If you're the one who's responsible for cooking, you can cook for your family and yet it does not affect you. I'm telling you, this works. I've done this many, many times. Even just leading up to conference. I went on a bit of a fast, yet I cooked for Micah on different nights and was still able to just continue to plow ahead and just do the things that I needed to do. Hallelujah. So, to stay full of God all the time. You want to glorify Him. You want to practice thankfulness. You want to harness your imagination with the promises that He's given you. And you want to maintain a soft heart. Did you get something out of this? Yeah. Let's stand up, hey. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're just going to spend just a couple of minutes just before we have some fellowship. And I want us to just spend just a couple of minutes glorifying God and practicing thankfulness. Hey, just where you are, I want you to begin to stir yourself up and begin to utter out praises to the Lord. I want you to think about the goodness of God in your life. I want you to think about the things He's given you understanding and revelation about. Just begin to acknowledge them before the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you. We just bless you. We give you thanks, Lord God. We give you honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are always present with us. We are never alone. Thank you, Lord. You're so willing to open the Word and give us understanding with it, Lord God. Thank you for the wonderful plans that you have for us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord God. Come on, stir yourself up, folks. Just begin to voice some praises to the Lord. Oh, gosh, I don't mind if it's a little bit loud. That's fine. God's not nervous. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we honor you, Lord God. You're always with us. Always with us. We're never alone. Hallelujah. Nothing is too difficult for you. Oh, nothing is impossible for you. And you live within us. That resurrection power, that same life that brought this whole universe into being resides in us. We carry that everywhere we go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's good plans for our family that you have, Lord God. And as we walk with you, Lord God, that our family is blessed because of your blessing that's on us. Hallelujah. Thank you. You give us wisdom in knowing how to minister to our kids. You give us wisdom in knowing how to minister to our parents and be a blessing to them. O zafesco pacie, gredese palasada, sembro chavalaskiende. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We honor you. We give you praise. Hallelujah. There's none like you. We are so grateful to follow you, to serve you, to know that you are with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.